Exodus 2, verse 11. We saw last time about Moses' birth. He was hidden for 3 months. And when that could no longer be sustained, he was dropped in the river in a little ark covered and placed along the reeds along the side of the river where Pharaoh's daughter apparently was accustomed to bathe with her maidens, and she found it. And Moses' sister was watching, and when Pharaoh's daughter found it, she ran out and said, "I can find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby." And so Moses' mother nursed him until such time that he became the child of Pharaoh's daughter when he was weaned. So verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughter, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called him his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the Redeemer, that you redeem your people, not by merit, but by grace, and that that is your intention, and that is what you accomplish. So we give you praise for that, Lord. Guide our thinking tonight, and our wonder, really, as we see your hand at work in Egypt at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It's said that in every old man, there's a young boy inside saying, "What happened?" I mean, time passes by very quickly. And the beginning of this chapter, or the middle of this chapter 2, and the beginning of our passage, we see that time has just gone by. Moses' life consisted of 3 periods of 40 years each. And he died at the age of 120. The first 40 are covered in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So he called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." So from verse 10 to verse 11, in the middle of those verses, there's 40 years. Because Acts 7, and there's parallel here from Stephen's sermon at his stoning, Acts 7, verse 23. Stephen went through all the history of Israel. Verse 22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, but when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So when we get to verse 11, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, he's 40 years old. So time passed between verse 10 and 11, 40 years. And that's the way the Bible is. The Bible is a book of redemption. It traces the progress of redemption. It's not about what did Moses do in Egypt during those 40 years. Stephen summarizes it a little bit. But it jumped to this point. And just as Genesis jumped to Exodus with about 280 years or so in there that were not covered. From Joseph's death to this time when Moses was born, this is the next thing. The Lord is guiding history. Our world doesn't believe that happens. Our world is under the impression that it all is just chance and luck or fate that is without guide. That everything is possible, and it goes all the way back to the belief that the world has, and this is science, by the way, that they call it, that we evolved from lower life forms. Now, these lower life forms were apparently just instantly there one day. The world around us, all the matter in the world was just instantly there one day. All the planets were just somehow instantly there one day. And time was just instantly there. And the passage of time. And so there's no thought of God or any other being guiding history. Even the thought that there's an intelligent design. And if you look, as scientists do that are honest, at the makeup of even the tiniest molecules and atoms, there's design. And yet, based on the world's philosophy, it has no mind. Sometimes they say how smart evolution is. Evolution is a non-entity. It doesn't do anything. It's not even true. Yet that is accepted science today. So when God is taking us through Scripture, now we're to the point where the next big thing occurs. There's two things in God's providence, as we talked about before. There's the general providence, where God is in all times guiding history, but you just don't see much of it. And then there are those special times, and that's what we come to in Exodus, where now God's about to do something, and Moses is the man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And Moses now is the center of our focus on redemption. So that's why we jump so much to this time. And Moses then is grown. And that's what we come to in verse 11. In those days when Moses was grown, he was 40 years old. And he shows some concern for his brethren. He's identifying with his people. He knows where he came from. He knows he's a Hebrew. And we note that he goes out and sees their suffering. And he has concern for it. We're told he went out to look at their burdens. Now we know that the reason they were burdened is because Pharaoh was worried about them getting so big, so numerous, that they would turn against Egypt if they were invaded. That was begun 40 years back. That was happening when Moses was born. And it's still that way. They're being treated very roughly, with rigor, trying to discourage them from reproducing, keeping them busy, wearing them out, keeping them from multiplying. And so he sees that they are greatly burdened. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now this seems odd from this point, even though it happened. We don't think of Moses in this way. Moses the knife. Moses the hitman. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and premeditated. Verse 12 says he looked this way and that way. We're not told what his vision was, but he didn't see all the people that saw him. At least the person that was being beaten maybe saw it, or maybe he waited until the Egyptian got away a bit. But he seemed to think that what he did was not known. So let's just say that when he looked this way and that way and he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, when you think of Moses, is this what you think of? Moses premeditated in vengeance, killed the Egyptian, and hid the body. Dug in the sand and buried him in the sand. Don't know anything about the Egyptian. Don't know what his family was, if he had kids, a wife. We don't know anything about that. But he murdered him, took vengeance upon him, which the Lord forbids. And we don't think of Moses that way. He obviously was a changed man the way we know him. And so the next day, he's kind of got the taste of this. He's going to go back out there. You know, he's Charles Bronson. In Death Wish, he's the guy who's making everything right. So off he goes again. Day 2, verse 13, he went out the second day. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? So one guy is wronging the other, both Hebrews. And Moses has just dispensed of an Egyptian who is beating a Hebrew. So he is asking really a pretty logical question. Why are you fighting each other when the enemy, the common enemy, is Egypt, not one another? And as is the case for many angry people, they don't ever say, "Well, I'm so ashamed of myself, of how I'm acting. I'm so, thank you, Moses, for pointing this out." No. He said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Well, you know, so yesterday when he looked both ways and didn't see anybody, somebody saw him. They knew about it. And now he knows that. And he feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And by the way, we know that Moses did become a prince and a judge over them. But Moses on that day is seeing the first little bit of what it's going to be like 40 years later when he takes them into the wilderness. These are the people that the Lord is going to take out of Egypt. And Moses then, knowing that it was found out, that he was discovered, we're told that Pharaoh found out about it. When Pharaoh found out about it, he fled. And this is Moses now, who has been brought up in a very privileged environment. He has been taught the ways of the Egyptians. He's educated in their ways. He is part of that society, although he's not identifying with them. And Hebrews 11 points this out, that he chose not to be one of those aristocrats, high ups. He chose instead to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was his faith. But he surely started out in a bad way. What was he going to do, kill all the Egyptians? Was he going to go and lurk around and just take them all down? And after a while, Pharaoh would look up and say, well, you know, we got to let these people go. We don't have any guards left. Somebody has killed them all. I don't think he was thinking. He was thinking about delivering them, but he didn't think in the right way. And so he left. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. If you wanted to get the action in those days, you sat down by a well. When you sat down by a well, you know, Jacob did that, and here comes his wife. So Moses sat down by a well, and then, verse 16 tells us, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Now, that was their custom. That was their plan. They would come there and get water. And the shepherds would drive them away. Now, they're women, so they're not as strong. That's just a biological, physiological fact for most cases. So the shepherds wanted to water their flocks first. The shepherds wanted to have the water for themselves first. Water being a precious commodity, they ran the women off. After they finished, they'd come back in. So this is another wrong that Moses sees. He just has tried to right the wrong of an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. But now he goes out to Midian. Midian is, by the way, east. You go across, you know, where they traveled later, the land of the Sinai area, and all the way across and over, well east of there, was Midian. So he got a good ways off. And when he got there, now he sees another injustice. So verse 17 says, the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now I'm getting a little bit of a picture here of Moses. We're told by Stephen, again, that Moses was an educated man in the ways of Egypt, and he was a strong man. Acts 7:22, Moses was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now later on, he's going to act like he can't talk. But the sum of his life was that he was mighty in words. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And he was mighty in deeds. He was, I think, didn't Charlton Heston play Moses? That's what I think about. Charlton Heston. And here's a man who comes and all the shepherds come. They're outnumbering Moses. He says, you know, you get out of here. He drove them away. He was thought to be an Egyptian. He was mighty. And so they left. And here comes the seven daughters, and they water their flock. And so they go home to their father, Reuel. And he wonders why they're home so soon. I assume he knows that the shepherds drive them away and all that. Nobody's doing anything about it. How is it that you've come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And you know what the Reuel is thinking right now? That's Charlton Heston. This guy is a man. And so he wonders why they left such a strapping specimen of a man behind at the well. He asked them, where is this guy? What are you talking about? Where is he? Verse 20. Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. If Jessica visits one time and she says she had a little problem with her car or got a flat tire. And, she was about to, wonder what to do. And some man stopped, some young man, some single young man who didn't even use the jack. He just picked the car up with his hand and didn't even use the lug wrench. He just, with his hand, took him off, grabbed the tire, threw it off. And I said, where is he? I mean, where is he? Well, I left him on the side of the road. I thought, well, we'd have to go back. That's what Reuel says. He says, we got to get this guy back here. I got seven daughters. And here's a brave man. And so, he calls him. He called him that he may eat bread. And verse 21 says, Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Now you can tell right there that God is guiding Moses and leading him. He is helping him and providing for him. So, and remember, this is the beginning part of his 40 years, another 40 years. 40 years in that region. So he's 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years in Midian. Midian was actually an offspring of Abraham and Keturah, his wife after Sarah. So he stays there. He's content to be there during that time. And he bears him a son, calls his name Gershom, for he says, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So now we've gone with Moses for 40 years. And he's gotten into the wilderness. He's gone to Midian. And now he's gotten a wife and a child. Now again, we're talking about passages of time that are quite extensive. By the time that Moses stands before Pharaoh, we're told that he is 80 years old. Let's go ahead and read that in Acts 7, that whole passage there, because Stephen gives us quite a bit of information during his preaching on this. Starting at verse 22, I'll start there again. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And we saw that was what happened in Egypt. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. You see, that was what Stephen tells us was in Moses' mind. Is that Moses would deliver them and they would accept him. Is that. But they did not. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" I'm not sure if I was that guy, I would have said that. Moses was apparently a very strong man. He just killed an Egyptian. "Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed," you see, that's the next thing. So it's bracketed there by 40 years. Exodus 7:7 says that Moses was 80 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. We're jumping a lot of time because, again, the Bible is a very focused book about redemption. We're not getting all the things that Moses did out there in Midian. He had children. He had a wife. He bided his time. God was at work. But as far as anybody could see, nothing was happening. So then, back in Exodus, it says in verse 23, "Now it happened in the passage of time." This is just the way the Bible words it. Time passed. The king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, getting to this point, remember that Moses, this is now 80 years from Moses' birth. And Moses was part of that persecution. They put him in the river because they were supposed to kill all the sons. And we might say, you know, what is going on here? The Lord has left his people in this kind of bondage for 80 years. And Moses has been thwarted in his attempt to rescue them and has been in the wilderness for 40 years in Midian. And so what is taking God so long to move for his people? Verse 23 says they groaned. Verse 24 then says God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. When it says remembered there, it's not like us remembering. We might be looking in an old yearbook and, oh, I remember that person. And we didn't think about him before. It jogs our memory. God doesn't forget. God knows all things. He doesn't lose track of information. It's a word that speaks of a practical remembrance. He is now moving toward his people for a purpose that he has determined to perform. And they groaned. They groaned here in bondage. They groaned in the wilderness in selfishness. Once they got out of Egypt, we know they murmured and complained and they groaned. And God provided for them miraculously, and they got tired of that, and they groaned, and they murmured, and they complained. Are there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the wilderness to die? That's this crowd. And God is moved, though, and he remembers his covenant. And verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God chose to do them good on the basis of his covenant. Now, we can observe some answers to this of why God waited this long. It doesn't seem that Moses was ready 40 years before that to do what he did 40 years later. That's not the way to get it done. And so he matured 40 years. And God was making of Israel a nation in Egypt, and that was going to take the time it took. And so one thing the Lord did, though, in all these years of Egypt, Israel stayed separate from the Egyptians. That's very important in biblical redemption. Because the Messiah was coming through Israel with a very set group of laws from God. They were kept separate from the world. They were kept separate from Egypt, even in Egypt. And one way they were kept separate is they became slaves. If they had not become slaves, they would have mingled in with Egypt. And remember when they came down there, Joseph said, ask for the land of Goshen. That's where they lived. Very rich land, the Delta. They lived there. That was their separate place. And then they were made slaves because of Pharaoh's fears. But because they were slaves, the Egyptians didn't try to intermingle with them. And they couldn't intermingle with the Egyptians. They were slaves. They were a different class of people. So that at the end of all this, the time comes with the Exodus, the Jews are separate from the Egyptians. Israel is separate from Egypt. And this brings us to the point where the Lord is going to rescue them. Now, this is similar to what we just studied about the success of the gospel. Will the gospel succeed when all these wicked people are out there who don't want it? Will the Exodus succeed when there are all these wicked Hebrews who are already rejecting Moses at his first attempt? And who will be characterized by that kind of behavior all through the wilderness? Will God save his people with all their stubbornness and foolishness? Will that hinder his rescue of them? And, of course, that's ridiculous. His favor toward them was based on promises he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was going to redeem them, and he was going to do it. It's already been spoken of. When you leave, you know, take my bones with you, Joseph said it. It's something God does because God chooses to do it, and the people who are wicked will not stop it. And that's what we mean when we talk about the success of the gospel, that God will save those he has chosen to save. God will succeed with this Exodus. God will bring them to the land. God will bring the Messiah from their ranks. God will save them. We saw that in Zechariah. God will save them. God will restore them one day as a saved people to their land, because God has chosen to do so. Any comments or thoughts you have?